Thank you, brother, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our assembly. We appreciate your interest in the Bible and what it tells us about the God of the universe and the one on whom many of us in our assembly tonight can call on as our Father. I was with my grandson, Grant, the last Sunday evening. We were driving toward the house after Sunday evening services, and we had the radio on. And a song came on that I haven't heard in a long time, and it was called Lean On Me. And I told Grant, I said, you know, that'd make a pretty catchy title for a sermon, wouldn't it? He said, well, I think I've heard one like that before. So I thought tonight would be a good time to talk about Lean On Me in our culture. Lean On Me was the title of a song that was written and sung by a man by the name of Bill Withers. Bill was raised in Beckley, West Virginia, the youngest of six children. His father died when he was 13 years old. He spent 9 years in the Navy, and when he was in the Navy and after he got out, he decided that he would like to sing and write songs, and so he made an attempt at doing that. The song Lean On Me from his second album went to number one in July of 1972, which was his second gold single, and you might be able to recognize the lyrics of this song if I put them in front of you. In 1987, he received his ninth Grammy Award nomination, and in 1988, his third Grammy for Best Rhythm and Blues as a songwriter. And the re-recording of Lean On Me by some group called Club Nouveau, which appeared on their debut album. One of the bright spots about this song, like the one that we heard on the way home this afternoon, Don't Worry, Be Happy, the lyrics are clean, and they're uplifting. And that's a good thing, that people appreciate songs like that in our society, don't you think? Clean lyrics, uplifting song. And some of you may have not put any attention toward this song. Some of you probably haven't heard it in a long time. Some of you may hear it every now and then based on what sort of music you might choose to listen to. But if you think about the lyrics of this song and you think about what is taught in the Bible for people to learn about God and about relationships with people, then you see an ideal fit with a passage like Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, which says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. That says something about, I need someone to lean on. And you need someone to lean on. And things are much better when that's the case. Don't you think? This scripture, as well as the song, concerns itself with companionship. And I think that's a great thing. And it applies to many forms of companionship, many forms of partnership, not just marriage. We may have heard this passage used in lessons about marriage, but it's not exclusively to marriage. It concerns other partnerships and companionships as well. Blessings are found in companionship. You can see that in Ecclesiastes 4. Prophet, resilience, comfort for one another, strength bestowed by a true alliance between people. The obvious cost of those blessings would be one's own independence. I give up my independence to be a companion with someone else. I listen to their reasoning. I adjust to their pace and adjust to their style. And I'm keeping faith with someone else's trust. Those sort of things are characteristic of this kind of companionship. And this text contains a great message just like the lyrics of the song. And one of those messages that just jumps out at me and grabs me is this. We need people. We need other people. The English poet John Donne once wrote, "No man is an island unto himself." And people who live that way really live at a lower level as far as blessings and appreciation and the good things of life and what God has made available to us than anyone else. We might amend John Donne's statement to, "No Christian is an island by himself." And we might realize that better as students of God's Word, because Christianity is a religion of relationships with people. We cannot live a hermit-like existence in isolation from others and fulfill the commands of Christ for our lives. We must remember this when we consider why the church must be a part of our lives and an important part of our lives, and why we must not let this precious, cooperative, collective relationship that we enjoy in the Lord slip away from us by abandonment. Two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. You know, what a great thought that is. It's kind of like the thought in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You see the blessings of that companionship there. The word of the Lord recognizes how much we need each other. The church was purposed in the mind of Almighty God before time. And one of the good benefits of that is the relationship that we enjoy one with another as believers in Christ. That's the most important thing that we share in common. And people who generally share things in common have a closer association than people who don't they? In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24, Paul is writing about the need of every member, that every member has for other members of the body. And there's a unique phrase in there that I think is really important. And that right in the middle of verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12, God has so composed the body. And that just says something about companionship. Partnership together, relationships, even in the body of Christ, doesn't it? You know, loneliness can be a terrible thing in someone's life. Living life alone on my own little island can really be a destructive thing. Loneliness, destruction. Other human contact, especially if it is with like-minded people, with a desire to do the right thing, is something that is entirely wholesome and good. Don't we get that sense from Ecclesiastes 4? This is what the church of Christ in this world is mostly about. And it's this. One another. One another. For example, in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you," Jesus said to his closest disciples, "that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." One another. How many one another passages are there in the New Testament? There's a bunch of them. If you have a search mechanism, you can type in one another and you'll see a whole list appear before your eyes. Passages that you're well familiar with. There's a whole lot of them. John 15, 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." One another. One another passages. The Bible's filled with them. And that says to me that we need people to care about. Now, I think I'm phrasing that sentence. We need people to care about. You don't hear it put that way a lot of times. We need that. God created us as social creatures to be able to interact with other people, to speak, to listen, to have relationships with people. We need other people to care about. We need genuine care and concern for the welfare of other people, because so many people in our world have become cold and calloused toward the needs of their fellow man and could care less. I don't want to be that way. You don't want to be that way, because we recognize the value in other people. Christians are to be sensitive, caring, sharing people. Christians are to be relationship-oriented people. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There's another one of those one another passages that speaks to this subject, and very clearly, have the same care for one another. This means that we do like other scriptures prompt us to do, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. In Romans 12 and verse 15, can we do that? Or do we gleefully say concerning someone's problems, well, that person just had it coming to him. Or that family just had it coming to them. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep because we care. And we need other people to care about. And it's good for us in the body of Christ to do that. Does envy and jealousy forbid us to rejoice in the good fortune of a friend or a brother, causing us to look at them with hostile eyes and bitter hearts? It should, because we need people to care about. And I think that's very important. And we see that in the body of Christ, what God had in mind when he said, I'm going to build a kingdom, and it's going to last. And the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it either. Nothing's going to prevail against it. And what is the nature of this kingdom? Well, one thing about it is, because we see relationships there that are precious between the members of the kingdom of God, because we need other people. And in thinking about needing other people, we need acceptance from other people too. Some might think, well, that's a concept that you learn in a psychology class or a sociology class, that men need to be accepted by other people. Well, that may be true, but that doesn't mean that the idea originated there. Because when we open the scriptures, we see that people need acceptance in the scriptures as well. While some folks may not like us because of our stand for the truth, it ought not to be said that we're hard to get along with because we have a bad attitude toward other people and other situations. That should never be said of us. In Romans 12 and verse 10, the book of God says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Every brother has a responsibility to have a strong and a warm relationship with every other brother. That's just the way it is in the body of Christ. And to honor one another above self, in Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We see this in action in the body of Christ. We see people who are accommodating themselves to humble ways, and that's great. That's good. One is not to be proud, arrogant, or haughty, but is to associate with people of low estate or social standing. We see that in the body of Christ, and we like it, because we see just the opposite of that in the society where we live, and it's distasteful, isn't it? One is not to conclude that he's more clever, more shrewd, or smarter than anyone else, including his brother in Christ. And we see that in the body, don't we? But we don't see it in the world. In being accepting of others, we should be people who are slow to criticize. We should be quick to encourage and quick to edify one another and build each other up. We need to be like the prophet of old who wrote, The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Sustain the weary one with a word. The power of words is incredible, isn't it? Do you remember a time in your life when someone said something positive to you as a word of encouragement? I do. I remember a time in my life when just one sentence from an upperclassman in high school, one sentence, I remember exactly what he said. It's because it was an encouragement to me. Do you have memories like that in your life? Where someone said something to you that really touched you and it was a positive thing. It was an encouraging thing. And it gave you a strength and an inner vigor to be a better person. I hope that you've heard statements like that in your life. They're good. And when you hear something like that, you remember it for a long time. The power of words is incredible. The power of positive words is even more incredible. How just a few words that, given from our perspective, we may not conceive of them as being so incredibly powerful when we give them to someone, is what I'm trying to say. But the receiver of those words may be incredibly powerful and may alter the course of someone's life for good. You just don't ever know. Words are powerful. Positive words are good. We should share those with one another. That I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word in Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Become the kind of person who always has something good to say about someone else. A word of encouragement, a compliment for a job well done, any kind of little positive thing is good. And it goes a long way toward developing favor with people. I've made it a point through the years not to quote Dale Carnegie because of the disassociation with many of the things that he writes about from the Scriptures. I would prefer to quote book, chapter, and verse. But tonight, I'm going to give you a quote from Dale Carnegie. Here's what he said. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. And the reason I'm quoting that is because of Philippians 2 and verse 4. Now, this concept is not a trick just to use people. It's not simply an appropriate social grace. Really, it's a divine precept put in human words by Dale Carnegie. And there's Philippians 2 and verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. That's how the Lord said it. Dale Carnegie just kind of worked with it a little bit and said it in his own words, I think. While Jesus Christ was on earth, he gave personal attention to people, personal attention to their needs, personal attentions to their desires, yes, even personal attentions to their ambitions. Such accounts as the woman at the well in John 4. Here is Jesus showing some acceptance to a person, showing some openness to a person that people like Jesus didn't have anything to do with. You remember? The Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Why are you asking me for a drink of water? But Jesus shows his acceptance, shows his openness of this woman. The woman at the well in John 4. Zacchaeus in Luke 19. To demonstrate that Jesus gave personal attention to people and showed some measure of acceptance to those who even had a lowly background. We need to be like our Master. And we need to show an openness and acceptance to people and be interested in other people if we are to enjoy their favor. And we need to be open and accepting and interested in people when it comes to the gospel of Christ. People are not going to listen to us if they think that we don't really care about them. If we don't really have any interest in them, and their ears are not going to be open to the gospel of Christ, even if it flows so gracefully out of our mouths, if they really think that we have some kind of ulterior motive and our motives are not pure. It's good for us to be interested in other people and be accepting of other people where they are, so we can help them from where they are to where the Lord wants them to be. And that's not an arrogant thing or a haughty thing. That's a right thing. But we have to meet people where they are. It's important for us to do that. We need acceptance. We need accountability. You and I need accountability. We find accountability in the body of Christ. If one falls, one will be there to lift up his companion. Woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. What does that say about the body of Christ? When you fall, you need someone to lift you up. God said that. And it's bad when there's nobody there that will lift you up. God said that. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. From Galatians 6, first part of that chapter. In Galatians 5, 13 to 14. For you were called for freedom, brethren. Not only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Ephesians 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That calls us to be accountable to one another, doesn't it? Passages like that, and like 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 9 through 11, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Encourage one another. Build up one another. That causes us to be in a state of accountability, doesn't it? Of course we're all accountable to God. Of course we must stand before the judgment seat of God. Of course that is true. We're accountable to each other. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. To build each other up, to love each other, to encourage one another. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, just like you're doing. Just like you're doing. I see this in the body of Christ. I see people encouraging each other, building each other up, loving each other, not only in word, but also in deed. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. So, what of all of this? What does it mean? Lean on me. Lean on me. Take the words from the song or take the scripture from Ecclesiastes. Either way. Lean on me. Lean on me so that I may help you bear your burden. Let me lean on you so that you can help me bear mine. How many times have you heard someone say, this is almost more than I can bear? How many times have you been at the hospital and you heard someone say, this is almost more than I can bear? How many times have you been sitting at someone's kitchen table and through tearful eyes, they say, this is almost more than I can bear? Often we can sympathize that what they must bear is nearly more than one person can deal with alone. Alone. Not good. But the wonderful thing is that we never ought to have to bear our burdens alone as God's people. Of course, we know the Lord helps us at such times. And the Lord has helped us to go through many trials and adversities in our lives. And we may not have made it otherwise, but it is an encouragement to our souls to know that we have brothers and sisters who give a word of encouragement, brothers and sisters who pray for us when we don't even know about it, who share our grief and share our pain and help to love us through those trying times. And I tell you, young people, you haven't experienced much of that yet. But as you get older, and the problems of life start coming down on you, and your adversary brings his weapons to bear against your strongest fortress of faith, you're going to feel it. And you're going to know that you can't live life by yourself. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Of course, observing the law of Christ involves sharing the burdens as heavy upon our fellow Christians. And what I say, lean on me, brother. Lean on me. Lean on me, because the prayers of one may benefit another. Those who pray for us are helpers, truly, aren't they? They might be confined to a bed or a wheelchair, but if they are supportive of the work we are doing through their prayers, then they are friends of ours to the first order. They are companions. They are fellow helpers. They are partners with us in life. Paul spoke of the prayers which the Corinthians uttered on his and his fellow laborers' behalf with fond appreciation and very deep love in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. Listen to what he said. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. When it comes to prayer, lean on me, brother. Lean on me, brother, because the great work of the gospel is too much for any single individual to accomplish. And there's work to be done. Paul spoke of the work that he and Apollos did together, even though they were at Corinth at different times and under wholly different circumstances, still he viewed himself and Apollos as working together toward a common goal. Paul had converted the majority of those whom Apollos later went and continued to encourage and instruct when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. It was said of the thousands of early converts in Acts 4 and verse 32, the congregation of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. What's another way of saying that? Each one of them had the attitude of mind, the attitude of heart. Lean on me, brother. Every one of them had that attitude. They were of one heart and one soul. The great work of Christ is way too much for one person to accomplish by himself. So lean on me, brother. Lean on me, brother, because there is a moral and spiritual strength in numbers. The presence and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ is a great source of spiritual strength to those of us who attend worship services to God on a regular basis. One who is a member of the body of Christ really feels like that he is a part of something wonderful and good, something that brings great blessing to his life, and not only his life, but the life of everyone whose life that he touches when he goes out into the world in his normal events of life and normal activities of the day. He shines a bright light for Jesus Christ. There is a feeling of belonging to something important, and we do. It is the kingdom of our God. And there's a feeling of being associated with someone who is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration, and that someone is Jesus Christ. There's no other like him. And everything about him is good. Being a member of the church is a thing to be thankful about, grateful for, and ever overflowing with thanksgiving because, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So for strength, brother, lean on me. Lean on me, because when we work together with one another in the Lord's church, we are working together for God. At times, we tend to view the church as wholly a human relationship. We should fight that concept till the day that we die. It is a spiritual relationship. It is not a segment of the overall community or society that we live in, even though many times we're influenced by the philosophy of our culture and our society and we bring it into the church. But it's not that way. It's the fold of Jesus Christ. It's the holy temple of Jesus Christ. It is a royal priesthood of believers. Those things are spiritual. The world doesn't understand anything about those. You won't read anything about the glorious church of the Lord in the newspapers of our day. You won't see it on the evening news. But it is a royal priesthood of believers. He bought it with His own precious blood. It is His Spirit-filled body. And it means everything to us. It was His intent that through this means, men and women might enter into a covenant relationship with God and take their place in the spiritual body and serve as a priest to God. Serve as spiritual stewards in common because in the cause with the Lord Himself and working together with Him, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Who are we working with? It's not anyone in this world. We are working together with God. We are working with Christ in the precious body of Christ. So in the presence of Christ tonight, I admonish you, brothers and sisters, lean on me. Lean on me. Now I want to ask you this question. Have you made yourself available for other brothers and sisters to lean on you? Now, you have to answer that. I can't. Have you made yourself available to other brothers and sisters so that they might lean on you? It's important. We don't need to get to the point in our lives where we have closed everyone else out. We don't need to get to the point in our lives where we think our lives are all about us and the whole world revolves around us, because that's not the way it is in reality. And that's not the way it is for a servant of God, for a Christian, for a child of God, for a high priest in the spiritual kingdom. It's not that way. One another, remember? One another. Have you made yourself available for other brothers and sisters in Christ to lean on you? That's a good question. As we lean on one another, let us lean on God our Father. There are an abundant reference number of passages from the Word of God which say this thing: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we need not fear, from Psalm 46 verses 1 and 2, and Isaiah 41 and verse 10, just two passages I pulled out of a hat. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, Jehovah said. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. You know, that says something to me. Surely I will help you. We get to thinking that God's so far away and He never hears our prayers and He's powerless to help us in any of our troubles and difficulties. That's bad. We shouldn't think that way. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The psalmist wrote that. Isaiah penned that a long time ago. The psalmist wrote what he wrote a long time ago. It's been true ever since. Above all, our great God in heaven says to all of us, lean on me. Lean on me. Tonight, are you leaning on the everlasting arms? Are you leaning on God? Are you leaning on your brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to. If we're ever going to make it to heaven, we won't make it by ourselves. We won't make it trying to live a life wholly by ourselves, an island from everyone else, separated, alone, with our own strength. It just won't happen. So lean on me, brother. And don't forget, above all, lean on God. Can we help you walk closer to God tonight? Closer to God than you walked when you came into this worship assembly, if we can. We'd be delighted to do so. There's someone in our assembly that needs to obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian so that you can lean on your brothers and sisters. You don't have to be perfect to obey the gospel. You have to be willing. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God. And if you really believe that, nobody can turn you back and nobody can dissuade you from doing what you know that God wants you to do so that you might be in His family. He might look at you as a child and He might bless you as a member of God's family and God's kingdom. We can help you with that tonight. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you.